but it's neat to see these countries that do want it. And I have some examples here, and if you, Pastor had mentioned, we can do a few questions, so I'll try to limit just a few minutes here of sharing what is going on, some of our current projects, and then if you have some questions, happy to answer them. We have one of our busiest years ahead of us, and we're over halfway through, and the volunteers just keep pouring in. Our ministry is nonprofit. Everybody that works there doesn't receive a paycheck other than the director and representatives, but we raise the funds and supports through local churches, through other ministries, and individuals that help pay our salary. So the ministry is only burdened with keeping the lights on, keeping equipment repaired, and going forward. And then we have people that just come a lot more than they have as of recent into the shop to help us collate, to assemble, to run the binders, run the trimmers, help box things, load containers as they go out. They just keep coming in more and more. More groups are coming in. Homeschool groups are coming in. We have all ages. We've had from, I think, about 3 weeks old to in the 90s, people that are in their 90s in our shop helping out, trying to do what they can to get God's word sent around the world. Our current projects have been... We're primarily, our next full container that we'd like to send out, we're working on it. It's been a little slow go because it is a new translation called Tetum. We have examples on our table in the back. And this is going to East Timor, or Timor Leste, which is above Australia, below Indonesia, a little tiny island. And the missionary there has translated, has gotten the whole New Testament done and Psalms and Proverbs now. But our ministry was blessed to send them the first 200 New Testaments that they have received in their language, and then we're going to do a container with 150,000 John Romans, about 115,000 tracts, and probably about 15,000 New Testaments, and then some of them can speak Portuguese, but not a lot, so we will attach some Portuguese whole Bibles so that they will have at least a full copy for the people who can understand it going on that. So that's our current project, which these are just getting finished up while I was away. It's kind of nice when work gets done while you're away, right? But the problem is it makes a lot more work for when I get back. I have to get the machines maintenance and things put back together. But we're blessed, as I said, we're blessed with the volunteers coming in to do that. Another quick one, I won't say a whole lot because I think we are live stream, but here is a Arabic English copy. There's an example on our table also that will be going over into Israel, into Nazareth for Christmas time to be handed out by a missionary. We had the opportunity to do 10,000 of those. In our shop, which is kind of neat to do, and yes, I am holding it up the correct way. I always laugh about that because the spine's on the side, but English and Arabic in there. Feel free to take a look at the table. If you want to try to read it, go ahead. To me, I think it's something that I would have wrote when I was trying to write cursive as a little kid, but anyways. And then we came, our beginning of our trip before we came all the way out to North Dakota. This is the furthest west we've been able to be on the ground. It's the first time to be in your state, so thank you for welcoming us. And but we're going to turn around and head right back out, though, before it gets too cold. I already told Pastor, be happy to come any time of year to share, to help, and maybe partner with your church in doing some of these projects. In Northland, North Wisconsin, a group of churches had a senior family camp. We were able to assemble 50,000 Spanish John and Romans. They're labeled with EPIC, which we have a whole bunch of missions trips coming up beginning of next year. Between January and April, I think, there's going to be 8 missions trips in the Caribbean that several ministries from Wildwood Baptist Church are heading it up. Pastor Benestal is a great idea man. He's like, hey, we need to do this, and turned our director loose on it, and he's been working hard and partnering with our other ministries out of there to have at least 8 trips in the Caribbean. It's Cayman Brac, Puerto Rico for 2 or 3 weeks, Dominican Republic, and I'm trying to think, there was one other one, but anyways, they're on there, they're on our site. I can talk to Pastor later about that if he's interested in promoting those, but these are going to be 50,000 to go. We got these all done in 2.5 days with over about 300 or 400 campers and adults. It was chaos for quite a while. And the guy who was in charge of camp said, we want to do things differently. Let's kick it off on Monday night at 10 p.m. We're going to start doing the John and Romans. We will be done at 1 a.m. So we went for it, and we did it. And a few of them were like, can we stay till 2? We said, no, we're done. We're tired. Let's go to sleep. First day of camp, whew, that was rough. But we're thankful they got done. We're excited. We're probably going to do another 100,000 in our shop to get those to the Caribbean. And then the last project, which is currently running, is a New Testament. It's our 46th language. Next year will be our 46th year of ministry, and this is our 46th language to have done. We're looking to send 20,000 of these down to Chiapas, Mexico. It is, Tzeltal is the language. They're a Mayan descended people that have held on to their native tongue, do not speak Spanish or English. They have some translators that can go back and forth, but very few. And they were looking to have a better copy and a more complete copy of God's word. And the people have been with a team and a crew working for 6 to 8 years on translating the New Testament. They started on the Old Testament because their goal is hopefully or prayerfully in the next 5 or 10 years to have the whole Bible completely done in their language so they can encourage and share with their people. So this is a copy of it. And Lord willing, these will be done by the end of September and we will be able to send these down to them. And they're going to have a celebration in December once they receive them because they want to celebrate God's word and the excitement that is and the preciousness to them. How many people here have more than 2 Bibles at home? That's what I thought. We're spoiled, aren't we? They don't even have 1 full copy. They're going to celebrate being able to at least get the New Testament, these folks, the people to share in our ministry. So that is kind of what is going on. What we do, we produce the scriptures to try to get them sent around. And does anybody have any questions? There's a lot of information, I know, and happy to answer more at the table in the back later. Anybody? It's Sunday night, so maybe didn't get a nap or you don't want to stretch out the service any longer. So, but happy to share any more information out there if you'd like to know more about the more details on that. And we don't do the translations. We work with missionaries and people that have been working on it. We pray and research and study to make sure that they are trying to do as accurate of a job as possible, according to our beliefs. And we don't usually make any pleas to gain or have containers. They call us. They request us. We have kind of a waiting list and trying to reach the countries like Malawi that are wide open. While they're open, they didn't used to be open. Now they are. So we try to fulfill those orders and get them over as quickly and as timely of a fashion before the doors close again. But other than that, I guess, Pastor, I can turn it back over to you. Appreciate the time and opportunity to be here. I guess no questions. It all makes sense.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I think that means you did a good job just covering the waterfront. We don't need to ask any questions. Appreciate that. I was thinking about Hebrews 4:12, which says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And we see the word of God being likened to a number of things in Scripture. A seed is another one of those things. And we know that when you plant a seed, there's really not much else that you can do to make it grow. We can water it, but it just does it on its own. And the word of God is powerful all on its own. And it's a blessing to think about all of these people that will then have opportunity. They have to have a heart to seek and a heart to receive. But if they have God's word and they desire to know what it means and they read it with an open heart, the Spirit of God can do all that work in them and can guide them and lead them to a Bible teacher or a church where they can hear more and they can be saved and be involved in all of these things. And it's a blessing to hear about these efforts. And there are other ministries as well. I was telling him about some of the things we've done in the past in printing Bible materials. And it's just a blessing to hear about all these different languages that are being accessed through these translations and printing them. And so be in prayer for this work and for those that are receiving these materials, that they would have a heart to seek and a heart to receive what God's word has to say. In Sunday nights, the last few weeks, we've been looking at different disciplines of the Christian life. And the Christian discipline of service, I think, is a regular part of our lives. And many Christians could say that, as many other Christians elsewhere could say that as well. It's often talked about. And yet, perhaps it's not properly understood as much as it's talked about. It's easy to talk about serving Christ, but what should that look like? How should we think of it and approach it in our own lives? And tonight we're going to take a few minutes and look at what the scriptures have to say about being a servant. And I want to kind of tie it in a little bit with what we just heard, because the word of God is quick and powerful, and it is what people need to hear, and it's the sword of the Spirit that we've been given to use, but we have to use it. We have to be a servant for Christ and to give of our life so that God can use us to accomplish his purpose. And we're going to tonight look in the scriptures to help us define what a servant of Christ is. We talk a lot about it, but what does a servant of Christ look like and what does it mean? Tonight we're going to consider the duty of a servant. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the heart of a servant. But tonight I'd like us to look at the duty of a servant. And may we ask God to point out things in our own lives that need to be corrected. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for the great work that we can be involved in, which is knowing and learning and then spreading the Word of God. What a precious gift it is, and we can take it for granted, the fact that we can own as many copies of the Bible really as we want, and then we include devices and free apps and software, and we can have the Bible all over the place, and yet there are so many people in this world that don't even have one copy, have never read a word of Scripture. And Lord, it's such a blessing that we can use modern technology to multiply the Word of God and send it out around the world to unreached islands and people groups and nations and closed nations even can have the opportunity for people in that nation to receive the Word of God. And I pray that you would bless these efforts. I know that there are many missionaries that are involved, missionaries that we saw in the video tonight and others that have benefited. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be involved in spreading the Word of God, not just in printed materials, but written on our hearts, written in our lives, and coming out of our mouths as we interact with people. I pray that you would help us to be servants of Christ and to understand the duty of a servant and the responsibility that is on all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I just pray that you'd speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First of all, I want us to consider, what is a servant? What is a servant? We use the word often, but what does it mean? And specifically, how does Scripture define servant? And how do we apply it to our lives? All forms of the word servant, such as servants, and servant, all of those forms appear 980 times in the Bible. It is a common theme. It's a common topic. And as we compare varying words, and you may have thought about this servitude and how to compare it to other words like slave or even a word like employee, it's interesting to compare and contrast the differences in these words. But as we consider this, it becomes apparent that we need to find out what the Bible means by the word. If we're going to call ourselves a servant of Christ, we need to know how the Bible defines that, and that starts by defining the word servant generally. The dictionary defines servant as a person, male or female, that attends another for the purpose of performing menial offices for him, or who is employed by another for such offices or for other labor, and is subject to his command. Menial offices, that is one mark of a servant. Notice this statement: servant differs from slave, as the servant's subjection to a master is voluntary. The slave's subjection is not voluntary. Every slave is a servant, but every servant is not a slave. In Scripture, a slave or a bondman, this is how the word is used, one purchased for money and who was compelled to serve till the year of Jubilee. And that's mentioned specifically and especially in the Jewish culture. Also, a servant is one who is purchased for a term of years. And this is a dictionary definition, partly is patterned off of Scripture. And so it's somebody who is subject to a master voluntarily. A slave, as we know, often they're captured and they're compelled and forced to serve, and they're never given a choice, they're never given freedom, they're treated like animals, and that is not the same thing as a servant. But I want us to see some similarities as we go along. In the Old Testament, we see servant described, most of the occurrences of the word is in the Old Testament, but we see the first instance of servant in Genesis 9:24, and we studied this passage when Noah was a husbandman, and he was drunken, and he passed out, and his son Ham saw him exposed, naked, and told his brothers, didn't do anything about it. Then his brothers Shem and Japheth came in,
and covered up their father's shame. And it says, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And that's a very lowly position. If you think about a servant of servants, that's about as lowly as it can get. In the Old Testament, we see the word servant used in many different ways. It can be a gesture or an indication of respect and subjection. Many times you'll see in Scripture one person saying to another, I am thy servant. And it doesn't literally mean that they serve the other. It means I am preferring you, I'm respecting you, I'm honoring you, I'm lifting you up, I am humbling myself before you. I am thy servant. We also see that the Old Testament describes an actual slave. We see this in the story of Joseph, and you remember how his brothers captured him and put him in a pit and then sold him to the Midianites. And then he was sold, the Ishmaelites, he was sold to Potiphar. And in Potiphar's household, we know that Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And when he refused, she grabbed hold of his garment and he left his garment in her hands and ran out. And so she laid up his garment by her in Genesis 39 until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us. And so the word servant is used in a meaning that indicates slave as well. We also find later in Genesis that Joseph, after he was elevated in Egypt, that it mentions his servants, the physicians. After his father Jacob died, it says Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And so the word servant indicates a lot of different things in the Old Testament. It can mean a slave. It can mean a subject position, but not a slave, a voluntary working relationship. I also find it interesting, turn to Exodus chapter 21. We find, and this was indicated in the dictionary definition of servant, we find a passage that describes how Hebrews and Jews could cross over from being a slave to being more of a servant. And Exodus 21, verse 1, we'll read the first six verses. It says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So we see that this slave served the remainder of his time, and he was set free, but then he voluntarily put himself under servitude out of love. Either love for his master, or if he had gotten a wife during the service to his master, or his children, or all of those things, he would say, I love my master, I love my family, I don't want to leave them, I don't want to go free, I would rather stay here and serve. And then the master would mark his ear to show that that's what had happened, and he was a servant for life, like he was as a slave, but this time voluntarily. And I think that's a very neat distinction. He's doing the same kinds of work, except by choice this time, voluntarily. We find the same Hebrew root word that we find here for servant and elsewhere, speaking of a slave, we find the same word in Joshua 24:15, also indicating voluntary service. Joshua says to the people, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will put ourselves under God in that way, voluntarily. We are choosing that. And we know that slavery is wrong. because it involves, again, capturing and coercing and forcing people to work in a condition that they're not willing to do. We are forcing them to do this, and we know all of the horrors that slavery have gone down into the depths of. But voluntary service is a different thing entirely. We all do that. We serve others at your job. You do that voluntarily. And that's what is inherent in this service to God as well. It's voluntary. The work might not be very different, but the reason you're doing the work is very different. In the New Testament, we find all forms of the word servant appearing 150 times. And I found it very interesting that all but 13 of those times, the Greek words from which the word servant and serves and servants is translated, the Greek words are all having to do with slavery. All but 13. So 137 times it has to do with slavery. And here are a couple of instances. Matthew 8, 5 and 6, it says, "When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." In Acts 4:29, we find God's people praying to the Lord and responding to persecution and saying this about their persecutors: "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Doulos is the Greek word. It means a slave. Romans 1:1, Paul is describing himself. He says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." What is a servant? Well, in the Bible, most of the time, I would say, we find it pertaining to slave-type work. But there is, over and over and over, a voluntary aspect to it. And I'm thankful that that is true when it comes to serving the Lord. It is voluntary. Turn to Romans chapter 6, and we see a very wonderful passage showing some contrast here. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So yielding your members, that's a choice. And we can yield our members to sin, we can yield our members to righteousness and to God. But this word here speaks of slavery. And so when it comes to the absolute subjection to the master, that's really what we're dealing with here. A servant is a person who occupies a humble position, which exists. That position exists, and the person in that position exists to do the bidding of the master. That's what a servant is. The biblical description of a servant of Christ is one who exists to do the will of the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason for existence. The servant of Christ is not conscripted or forced into this duty. They enter willingly and by choice in salvation. Salvation is not to whomever God chooses and forces you and makes you be saved. It is He offers it to us, and we can choose to accept Him and repent and put our faith and trust in Christ, or we can choose to reject Him. But once we do enter into this salvation relationship, this position of service before the Lord, we are to behave more like a slave than maybe what we would describe as a servant for hire. You know, as an employee, you can decide to quit anytime you want. And you can apply for a job and say, yeah, this is the job I want. What are the duties? That sounds great. What are the hours? That sounds fine. What's the pay? Good deal. Let's do this. And then a few weeks in, if something changes, or if it's not what you thought it was, it's possible, unless some contractual obligation, but usually most jobs, it's possible for you to just walk away. You can quit and walk away. There's no obligation to continue. But that is not the way it is with Christ. Now, God does give us a choice. He allows us to choose. But it's not right for us to do that. It's not okay. It's not righteous. If we are a servant of Christ, it's because we have willingly entered into that. That's what a servant is. Let's talk for the rest of our time here about the duties of a servant. Because again, we're talking about, the title is the duty of a servant. And duty is this responsibility. It's not necessarily something, when you talk about the duty of your work as an employee, you don't have to like that work, you just have to do the work. And soldiers, for instance, I think about a soldier's duty in the military. And no doubt, there are many things that soldiers do that they don't enjoy doing. It's not pleasant to do. They chose to join, in most cases. They chose to enlist and sign up and go into that service. But there are many things that they don't enjoy doing. And their commanding officers don't necessarily ask them to enjoy it. It's their duty to do. It's what they're supposed to do. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We're not going to talk about the heart of a servant and how we can enjoy and ought to enjoy and ought to desire to do these things. But we are talking about what is our obligation as servants of Christ. What is our duty to do? Because we can choose to do what's right because we know it's our duty. It's okay. That's okay to have as one of our means of being motivated. The duties of a servant. We're going to talk about three different things for a few minutes here. First of all, the duty of a servant is to submit to the master's authority. Just submit to the master's authority. And this requires humility. I found it interesting. We know that Paul in his epistles sometimes writes to physical servants who are serving a human master, and he tells them and tells masters how they ought to treat each other and behave toward each other. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 say, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So count their masters worthy of all honor." Well, what if my master, in a human sense, what if my master is, you know, lost and unscrupulous and wicked and all these things? Well, Paul doesn't say you don't have to count them worthy of all honor in that case, because then he goes on, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, rather do them service, even more so if they're believers." He talks about this human relationship between servant and master. Titus 2:9, he says to Titus, "Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things," not answering again. 1 Peter 2:18, Peter says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." What a powerful statement. Be subject not only to the ones who are nice to you, but also the ones who are not, the froward ones. These are human relationships. And over, to obey, to be obedient, to be subject, that is the duty of a servant. And I found it interesting in these verses here, the word masters is translated from the Greek word from which we get despot now. We use that word very negatively. Oh, that ruler is a despot. He's tyrannical. And this word despot means a ruler with absolute power and authority. So the word in English, despot, has become a very negative word to mean somebody who's wicked. But in its most basic form, in its truest definition here, it just means someone who has absolute power and authority. Absolute power. And we know that sinners usually pervert that and misuse it, and so it becomes a negative thing. But despot just means someone who has absolute power and authority. And again, Paul to Timothy, writing to Titus, Peter writing, says, "Servants, be subject to your despots, the ones over you who have all power and authority. Obey them." We read another example, another instance of the word servant in Luke chapter 2. You remember Simeon, that elderly man who was waiting for the coming of Christ. And when Mary and Joseph brought the infant Jesus into the temple, Simeon was there, and he got to hold Christ. And he says in Luke 2:29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. And he used that word, I'm your slave. Lord God, I am your slave. 2 Peter 2:1, Peter's talking about service to Christ, and this is important, an important part of us being a servant of Christ. He says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. If you have been saved, the Lord has bought you. And that was a common theme in slavery and service. The owner purchased the servant, purchased the slave. And if you're saved, Christ has bought you with his own blood. You entered into that relationship voluntarily, but he has purchased you. You belong to him. I belong to him. And if we are going to be servants of Christ and perform the duty of a servant, it starts by submitting completely and totally to his authority. He's the ruler of the universe with absolute power and authority over it. We see this in Matthew 28:18. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I think that we would all want to and would describe ourselves as servants of Christ. But that means we submit to his authority in all things. He has absolute power and authority. Whatever he says to me, whatever he says to us, that's what we have to do. We don't get to say yes or no. We don't get to say, I'll think about it. Maybe we'll see. We'll have to find out. No, it's an automatic yes. That's what a servant says. That's what a slave says. We must agree with the master that he has this power and authority. And not just in our mind agree, but in our actions, in our daily choices. Total and permanent submission is the duty of a servant. Secondly, the duty of a servant is availability to do the master's bidding. This requires unselfishness and willingness to be corrected or redirected. Availability. And this is, for me, and maybe for you too, this is where it starts to get a little personal, a little bit difficult. Because we like to say, yes, I'm a servant of Christ. If he wants me to go across the ocean and serve him over there, or to pick up my family and go across the country and serve, I'll do that. But availability, any time of the day or night, if Christ were to call on us, if Christ were to lead us, you know, you've just worked a full day, and now I want you to do this for a few more hours. Now I want you to give up your day off. Now I want you to give up this time or that time or these resources to serve me. Now we start saying, well, I think I've done enough today, Lord. I think I've done enough this week, this month. I think I've given you enough already. I'm not available for that. But the servant is always available. We see this attitude in Acts chapter 9 when Saul of Tarsus met Christ on the road to Damascus, and he fell off his beast. He fell to the ground because of the bright light, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You are my master. I'm waiting your command. This is the attitude we ought to have. Turn to Luke 17. Luke 17. It is maybe easy to say, well, I will be a servant of Christ, but only when I'm available. And that is contradicting the definition of a servant. We should be available whenever the Lord, the Master, requires. Luke 17:7 says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. If you have a servant, and he spends the day plowing in the field, or feeding cattle, these are hard duties, difficult things. And if you and I spent a day doing that, we'd be ready for a break. We come home, we want to put our feet up, we want to have a, you know, an ice cold lemonade and take a nap or something. But Jesus is saying, if you have a servant that's doing this, and then he finishes his job out there all through the long, hot hours of the day, and he comes in, do you say, hey, now I'm going to serve you. Put your feet up. Let me do something nice for you. He said, no, that's not how it works. He's your servant. And so you said, okay, good job. You spent the day working for me. That's what I want. Now it's time for you to serve me, and I'm going to sit down to meet, and I want you to serve me. Verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And why is it our duty? Why are we just unprofitable servants? Because Christ paid a great, staggering price for our souls. And we can never pay that back. We can never successfully pay back that debt. We have been purchased, and we are servants, and we are called to be available at all times to our master. And when we are, and when we obey, we are still debtors. He is still the master. How often do we refuse to consider serving God because we don't have time? And we can refuse to consider it not out of a heart of, a hard heart of unbelief, but we don't even think about it. I don't have time. I'm not available. And we don't even consider it. How often do we miss chances to serve God because we've already made our plans and we're going ahead with them? How often do we tell God no because we are tired? The Lord challenged me about this recently. I was thinking, boy, I'm tired. You know, I'd like to have a break. And it was like the Lord said to me in that moment, well, what if I gave you grace to serve me even when you're tired? Would that be okay? Or would you rather have the rest? And that humbled me. How often do we say, no, that's enough, because we're limiting our availability for God? How often do we put our personal priorities ahead of God's priorities? A servant exists to serve the master. The servant is not purchased to be unavailable or off the clock. Their sole purpose is to do the master's bidding. Is this how we serve Christ? Paul says in Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Look at Luke chapter 9, just a few pages over from where you are. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Paul says, without ceasing I make mention of you, over and over, because I'm a servant of Christ. This is how I'm called to live. Jesus tells us how frequent and constant service to him should be. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You know, there's never going to be a conflict in your life if you are submitted to God and following him. There's never going to be a conflict between fulfilling your personal responsibilities that God has put on you and serving him. You're never going to have to choose between those two things. Sometimes we can sign ourselves up for obligations and responsibilities that God never intended for us. And now we've committed ourselves. And now we have to choose between our responsibilities and what God wants us to do. But as a servant of Christ, we'll never have to choose between those two things if God leads them into those human responsibilities. We do have earthly responsibilities. You have to work a job. You have to spend time with your family. You have to provide for your family, all these things. You have to feed and clothe and rest your body, all these things. But the Lord knows that, and you can do those things in service to him. He'll never say, well, it's either serve me or fulfill your other responsibilities, so which will it be? If we are following him in all of those, there will never be a conflict. It all can be in service to him. We are always to be available. That is the duty of a servant. Availability to do the master's bidding. Lastly, the duty of a servant is obedience to do the master's bidding. This requires diligence over and over, day after day, moment by moment. obedience to do the master's bidding. And this is an obvious one. Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." If we submit to God's authority and we exist to do his bidding, we are always available to do it, then it's a natural next step to be obedient to him and to obey him in his bidding. But we struggle to do that as well because we're sinners. It doesn't come naturally to our flesh. And so we have to decide so often, which master are we going to serve? Are we going to serve God or serve mammon or something else? Matthew 4:10, Jesus is speaking to Satan, and Satan's trying to tempt him to bow down and worship Satan. And Jesus says, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." We ought not to serve anything else. We exist to obey the master's bidding. The Lord asks a very good question in Luke 6:46. He says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Do we obey what the Lord wants us to do? I'm sad to say that there have been times, and I expect that there will be times, hopefully not a very long time, period of time, but there are times when we know what God wants us to do and we resist it. I know God wants me to give that up. I know God wants me to go talk to them. I know God wants me to surrender this. I know God wants me to add this thing to my life, but I don't want to. I don't think it's going to work out. I don't like that. It doesn't sound nice. And so we push it off. Maybe later. I'll think about it later. Or just flat out no. How often do we do that? And yet we call him Lord. That's not what a servant does. A servant is submitted to the master's authority. A servant is available to do the master's bidding at all times. A servant obeys what the master tells them to do. We are either serving the master or we are serving sin. There's not another cause or direction to put our efforts without a third one, the master or sin or something else. There's not another effort that we can join that is equivalent to God without being God's service. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And if you remember the days before you got saved, you recognize that that is true. But so often we can yield our members, even after salvation, we can yield our members under sin. And when we do that, we are serving sin. We are doing whatever the flesh and maybe the devil is telling us to do and suggesting that we do. Turn back to Romans 6, and we'll finish reading this passage in Romans chapter 6. Are we servants of Christ? This is the duty of a servant. The heart of a servant is a great thing to have, and we're going to talk about that later, but these are our duties. Do we perform these? Do we keep these obligations? Let's read in verse 16 again, Romans 6:16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" There's not a third option. If you yield yourselves to either of these things, that's what you're serving. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we serve sin and yield our members to sin, we have shameful fruit of destruction and death. But when we yield our members to Christ, we have a joyous fruit of holiness and righteousness and the end, everlasting life. Are we servants? Well, we might like to call ourselves that, and I hope that we really are, but I'm afraid too often we tell God no. We say no to the master. These are some simple duties of the servant. He's been purchased by his master, and he is not his own. He exists to do the bidding of his master with submission and at all times. He does not pick and choose which commands he likes or dislikes. He simply obeys. A servant is not worthy of exaltation. But we serve a good God who is kind and gracious to honor his servants. Jesus said in John 12:26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." What a blessing to know that if we'll follow Christ and serve him, we can be with him. And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he says, "My Father will honor you." Luke 12:35, he says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." This is the God that we serve. He's not a cruel master. He's not a cruel overlord and slave driver. He calls us to serve him, but he's already served us in so many ways. And Jesus says, if we are found watching, if we will subject our own desires and priorities to his, and we'll be ready to serve him when he comes and finds us faithful, it says he will make them to sit down to meet and will come forth and serve them. It's a wonderful thing. This is the God that we serve. Are we a servant of Christ? Are we a true servant of Christ? Not just when we want to, not just part-time, not just in the areas that we prefer or feel comfortable with, but are we serving him anywhere and everywhere that he commands, that he directs? I think only God knows what he might do with a group of believers this size that would say, "It doesn't matter what God calls me to do. It doesn't matter when he calls me to do it. I'm just going to obey right away. I will serve. I will rely on him for strength. But my answer is already yes. Whatever he says and asks me to do, my answer is yes." It'd be a blessing to see what God could do with us if we all had that attitude day after day, picking up the cross daily and following him. Let's perform the duty of a servant. He's given us so much. We'll never be able to pay him back. He's already purchased us with his own blood. And he deserves our duty as a servant to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you.